Well, good morning, everyone. If you're new here today, a particular welcome to you. My name is Peter Evans. I'm the early church pastor. And we're in the middle, it's the second week now, in a four-week series we've got in the book of Haggai. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to open your word here from the Old Testament, it is indeed our prayer that you'd help us to understand the context of this passage and understand how we might be able to apply it to our lives today, this wonderful passage of encouragement to us as your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, a welcome to you and a welcome to our brothers and sisters in Roma who are joining us via video, and anybody else on YouTube who happens to watch this as well. Well, I want to ask you this. What needs to be in place before you can sit back, put your feet up, relax and have a cup of tea? What needs to be in place before it feels like all is at peace in the world? Because I think we all have different things that must be in place before the world is shalom. Maybe if you're a young parent, it might be when the baby finally goes to sleep. Or it might be after dinner when the dishes are done. Or it might be as long as the laundry is up to date, or maybe when that work project is finished, or as long as the yard is mown and the garden is weeded, or maybe for you, you'll be at peace when you find that boyfriend or girlfriend, or you find that husband or wife, or you're married and you have that kid, or maybe you have that fifth kid. What needs to be in place before you and your world feels shalom, at peace? We're looking at the book of Haggai today. We're looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through to 9. And it's been a long time since the Israelites have been at peace. In case you weren't here last week, let's get our head around where we are in history, our time in history. We need that to understand this book. Let's have a quick history lesson of Israel. I'm going to cover 500 years of Jewish history in 203 words. So hang on to your hats. By the way, I've got a really neat one-page timeline of the Bible. If you'd like a copy of that, just drop me an email. I'm happy to send that to you. So here's a quick history of Israel. Around 1000 BC, the nation of Israel was really a world player. King David conquered the Promised Land for the first time. After generations of slavery, wandering in the wilderness, the nation of Israel is at peace. David's son, King Solomon, puts the icing on the cake. He builds this awesome, awesome temple, which is filled by the Spirit of God. God now resides amongst God's people in the Promised Land. But things go rapidly downhill after that. In 922 BC, Israel splits into a northern and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom refuses to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. The northern kingdom lasts a couple of hundred years until they're overrun by the Assyrians. They're deported. They're scattered across the land. They never recover. The southern kingdom of Judah holds out another 150 years longer than the northern kingdom until they too are overrun. This time they're overrun by the Babylonians. They too are deported, many of them, to exile in Babylon. And after 50 years in exile, the Babylonians then are defeated by the Persians. Are you keeping up? Whose king, Cyrus, a year later in 538 BC, allows the Jews to return back to Jerusalem. And now this is where Haggai enters the story. Mitch explained last week in Haggai chapter 1 that after being back in Jerusalem 18 years, there is constant frustration. There is constant discontent around Jerusalem amongst the Jews who have returned. They've barely got enough food, enough water, enough clothes and money to survive. Now they're back in Israel. Nothing is thriving in Jerusalem. Then God sends the prophet Haggai to tell them why. He says, it's because you're spending all your time and energy on advancing your own comfort and security while neglecting God. You see, they've built lovely paneled houses for themselves, while God's house, the temple, is a pile of rubble. The people respond through hearing God's word and they start building. And here we are now in today's passage. It's less than a month after they have started building. And in the first three verses, the question is this: why bother with a second-rate temple? Chapter 2 seems to open with work on the rebuilding the temple. It's either slowed down or maybe even completely stopped. Because in verse 4, Haggai has to step in and encourage them to be strong and to keep working. Why does he have to encourage them to keep working? Why have they downed tools? Why have they stopped work? Well, the reason that they feel so discouraged about rebuilding the temple is found here in verse 3. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Because, you know, 70 years ago, just 70 years ago, the temple of Solomon stood here in all its glory, with incredible carvings, lined with gold and silver, filled with precious gems. It was a sight to behold, the old temple. Is it really worth building this paltry replacement, this second-rate temple? You know, Ezra records the people's reactions to the temple foundations being laid. In Ezra 3, verses 11 to 13, with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good, his love towards Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping. What a mixed reaction to this paltry second-rate temple. Maybe it would be better to just stop building. Maybe it'd be better to live off the memory of its past glory. Perhaps a great memory is better than this cheap imitation. My fellow Queenslanders, lend me your ears. Perhaps this describes how you felt at the end of Origin 1. This paltry, second-rate Queensland team. I've had one of our fellow Queenslanders, an elder no less, confess that he turned the TV off at halftime in Origin 2. If only he'd read these scriptures that are coming up: "Be strong, all you people of Queensland, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty." Sorry, that's the J.B. Ockeypearson translation. But seriously, we too are in danger of living off past glories and stopping work, dropping the ball like a New South Wales halfback when it comes to the try line. Dropping the ball when it comes to our mission today. Sure, learn from the past, but don't live back there, because God's putting all sorts of opportunities in front of us today. Opportunities to reach our town in Dalby, in Roma, in a time when the church is feeling completely sidelined by society. If you're feeling discouraged today that things just aren't going well, then listen to the encouragement that God sends here through Haggai for us. In verse 4, and then we're going to see there are six reasons why we should be encouraged in our work for God. In verse 4, we're encouraged to be strong and work because God is present. Have a look at verse 4. "But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the Lord, declares the Lord. And work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty." See, God says, be strong and keep working. Why? Because I'm with you. My presence is your motivation to keep going. God is not far away. He's not sort of aloof from his people. He's among them. God is a personal God who wants to be involved in people's lives. He's a God of relationships. Be encouraged to be strong and work hard because God is with you in your work. And in verse 5 now, we can be encouraged because this God, he is also powerful. Look at verse 5. This is why I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. God says, look, I made you a promise. In fact, I made you a promise right back in the Exodus when you came out of Egypt. Do you remember what God did in the Exodus? Do you remember when he sent all those plagues? Do you remember when he parted the Red Sea? Do you remember when he led his people by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? Do you remember he provided manna, quail, to feed millions of Jews in the wilderness for no less than 40 years? This God whose presence is with us, this is no weak-kneed Mr. Bean character. This God has some clout. And he says, as I promised, I am with you. Take courage, work, fear not, for I am with you. My spirit remains among you. When I'm with you, you have nothing to fear. My powerful presence with you is a motivation to throw everything into living for me. You know, if you are struggling to live your life, if you're struggling with the idea of putting God first in your life, of living your life on mission, of seeing your life as one where you are working for Jesus, maybe it's because you don't understand the value of making everything you do a work for God. I had this thought, you know, that we often actually rate the value of a job or the work we do by the dignity and the prestige of the people willing to do that work, to do that job. The TV show, it's called The Worst Jobs in History. I'm not sure whether you've seen it. And what you see in that TV show, The Worst Jobs in History, is you often see the dirtiest of jobs are done by the poorest of people. Well, if God Almighty himself is joining you in this work of living as one of his people, living as a Christian, is that enough for you to reevaluate this work that he wants to be involved with in your life? There's nothing trivial about the work of living out God's building plans for your life. Be encouraged because God is a powerful God. And if that's not encouragement enough, here's some more. Here's a third reason. Be encouraged because God has a great plan. It's God who's in control. He's got a great plan in place for his people. Israel, you've been conquered and you're under oppression now. But it's God who will bring about a new world order. It's him who will provide all you need. Look at verses 6 and 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. A time comes when God will intervene. He's going to overturn the world, shaking creation, shaking all nations. No one will escape this. God's going to turn the current world order upside down. And a day comes when all people, will bend the knee before God. And God will fill his house with his glory, it says. This new temple you're building, it looks second rate back there in Haggai, but God's got this. Be encouraged. You just go ahead. You work hard at the job God set before you, knowing that God has a grand plan. You're discouraged. There's this great mound of rubble here where the temple is supposed to be. Now, maybe you've got this great big mound of rubble in your life. Maybe there's a great big mound of rubble in our church. And we're trying to organize and set right, and it seems too big. It's overwhelming. And what you're making seems second rate. Well, we need to hold on to the promise here that God will not abandon the good work he's begun in each of us. It says in Philippians 1, chapter 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That picture of the Jews clearing away the rubble in order to rebuild the temple foundations, the need to remove these obstacles in order to be a part of God's house again. I just wonder whether, the sin in our life is a bit like rubble that needs to be cleared away before we can be rebuilt. We need the rubble dealt with, but the mound of it just seems too big for us to budge. Jesus is like, a bobcat doesn't really cut it. Jesus is like a slab of explosives. He lays himself on our rubble and blows it away, clearing the foundation so we can be rebuilt into God's house. A big part of the discouragement with the temple the people were building in Haggai's time, it was this. They just didn't have all that great silver. They didn't have all the gold that made the old temple just so spectacular. But be encouraged, because God has the resources. Check out verse 8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. This verse is saying God owns every ounce of silver and gold in the world. He made it. It all belongs to him. So why doesn't God provide a huge pile of silver and a huge pile of gold for the Jews in Haggai's time in order to make this temple building as grand as the first one that Solomon made? Well, it's because God has a more glorious temple coming. A temple far more glorious than Solomon's. Check out verse 9. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. Now, this must have sounded ridiculous, really. How could this paltry, this sort of second-rate temple that we're trying to build now out of the rubble, how could that be greater than Solomon's temple? God's teaching us something really important right here. We need to understand that it's not so much the temple building, it's what it symbolizes. What does the temple symbolize? It symbolizes God's presence in our midst. The temple is where the Holy Spirit dwells. The temple is a place of worship. The temple is a place of sacrifice. The temple is a place where people go to meet God. Be encouraged, because in the temple, and here is the ultimate, God's ultimate goal is peace. A place where finally, there's peace. If you look at the rest of verse 9 there, it says, "And this in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." This is God's ultimate plan for his people. His ultimate plan is peace with him. Which brings us back to that question right at the very beginning. What needs to be in place before you and your world feels shalom, feels at peace? Well, the simple answer is you need God's presence in your life. That's what brings you peace. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, that sounds really nice, Peter. I'd like that. Because the default in my life isn't peace, it's chaos. It's more like this. And that's been the default for humanity, for a long, long time. A long, long time ago, humanity chose to live apart from God's presence. And so chaos is our default. Chaos is the result of rejecting God's presence, the result of sin in our life. Now, we have one big advantage over Haggai and the people of that time, because we live in a time where we know what that temple of greater glory is that God had in mind. We know that it wasn't a building of bricks and mortar. In the New Testament, Jesus, there's a scene there where Jesus enters the temple. And the temple has been desecrated. It's this marketplace where they're selling animals for sacrifices and they're exchanging money. They've really desecrated God's house. So what does Jesus do? He makes a whip and he clears it out. And then he's then challenged, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this? And look at how Jesus responds. He says, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And they say, well, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to raise it in 3 days? The temple he'd spoken of was his body. The new temple is the resurrected body of Jesus. This Jesus who's called the Prince of Peace, this Jesus called Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus is this temple of greater glory that God was talking about in Haggai. And by asking Jesus into your heart, saying sorry for living so long outside of God's presence, you too can be a part of this body of Christ. You too can join Jesus and become the new temple that God has in mind. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2 from verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become what? A holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. See, when you give your life to Jesus, he sends the Spirit to enter your heart. The holy temple, the place where God's Spirit now dwells, it's in the hearts of all those who follow Jesus. It's in us. It's in the church of Christ. If you want this peace that God is offering, peace with him, peace in a relationship with him, then it's actually pretty simple. If you feel sorry for rejecting God for so long in your life, ask for forgiveness for that. Invite the Holy Spirit in. And start living for Jesus. It's a day by day, each day giving over more of your life to him. And here's the amazing thing. God then sees you as his temple. And you become this glory-filled display cabinet in the world. We together as God's family, the church, we are the living temple of God, a place of peace with God. A place where we pursue peace with each other. What needs to be in place before you and your world feel shalom, at peace? Well, you need God's presence in your life. You need to put your trust in him. Be encouraged. You can be strong and work hard because God is present. He's powerful, has a plan, has the resources, has a more gracious temple coming and a glorious temple coming, and God's goal ultimately is peace. Let me finish with this little story. It's about a comic, actually, from the guy who writes the Pearls Before Swine. In this comic strip, there's this mouse. This mouse has a smartphone, and the smartphone comes up with the words, clear recent calls. And the mouse deletes them. Then comes delete chat history. And that too is deleted. Next up comes clear browser history. And the mouse clears it. Still on the smartphone, the mouse reads delete all texts. The mouse deletes all texts. And finally up comes the message, erase every bad thing you've ever done in your life. With a click, the mouse deletes, and he then declares, smartphones just get better and better. It would be nice to have an app that would erase all the bad things we've done, wouldn't it? But it actually doesn't exist. Don't search for it on the Apple Store. It's not there. But we have something else far better. Grace comes very close. We can't wipe out the event, but we can stand at peace with God because of what Jesus has done. We can be filled with God's glory and His Spirit because of what Jesus has done. And God can be present in your life. Let me pray. Father, it does often feel that the work we do doesn't come to scratch, doesn't make the mark, is nowhere as near as good as we think it should be. But we thank you for this passage that has been filled with so much encouragement for us, that in fact where the real building work needs to happen is in our hearts. The real building work and clearing of the foundation happens in the hearts of your people. And so, Lord, may we be encouraged this morning, especially with the fact that through Jesus we might be at peace with you. May we be a group of people, a family of God, living at that peace with you and living in peace with each other as a display of the fact that you have filled your temple with a greater glory, a glory won by Jesus on the cross. In His name we pray. Amen.